Well, good morning. Great to have you in workshop this morning on the Leadership Challenge. So my hope is that we're going to learn together. I certainly don't have all the answers as it comes to the leadership issue in the church. Every time I think I have it figured out, it seems like they change the rules. And so it's like constantly moving, so trying to figure it out. So hopefully you're going to be able to share some insight and we can create a bit of a learning community here today. But I'm going to begin by just a couple defining moments. It's interesting that 19 years ago there was a convention here in Seattle. Any of you at that convention? 19, were you, Dale? 19, I think it was 1995, 1994. At that point, I was pastoring a little church in West Texas, Knox City, Texas, a town of about 1,000. When my wife and I arrived in 1993, there was about 40 folks in this little town. It was a farming oil town. And then we were just kind of trying to figure out what pastoring was all about. And we came to a convention here in Seattle, and I went to a workshop, something like this. It was a workshop on preaching. And I thought, well, I need to know how to preach. I'm not doing so well at this, and so maybe I can learn something about preaching. And Larry Titus, I had no idea at that point who Larry Titus was, but Larry Titus was doing a workshop, something like this, on preaching. And so I went to the workshop and had my pad out, pen out, ready to take notes. And before we ever started, Larry Titus called me out by the color of my shirt, had no idea who I was, called me out by the color of my shirt and began to prophesy over my life. Interesting, now fast forward, here we are in the year 2018, and the things that he spoke over my life. Matter of fact, I still have a cassette tape. I don't even know what a cassette tape is. I keep the cassette tape in my desk drawer in my office. I could show you where it's at right now because it was one of those defining points in my life. That he spoke things over me that I just thought, again, I'm in West Texas, in the middle of nowhere, like how in the world could this, I mean, it sounded so outlandish. But what's interesting is the very words that by the Spirit he spoke over my life is what I'm living out today. So defining moments in our lives that become significant. A second defining moment happened as well when I was in Knox City, Texas. I went to our church camp at that point. Her denomination owned a camp, Buffalo Gap, Texas, right outside of Abilene. They're having a work day, several days trying to get the camp ready. So I'm close to the camp within 100 miles. So I drove to the camp for 2 days to get the camp ready for the camping season. And there was a pastor there by the name of Pastor Lamb. Can't even remember his first name. I just know him as Pastor Lamb. And he handed me a John Maxwell cassette tape on leadership, and he introduced me to the Enjoy Life Club, and that became another defining point in my life as a young pastor where I began to understand the value and the significance of leadership. And I've been blessed to have a number of mentors in my life, but Dr. John Maxwell has certainly been one of those mentors, really helping me understand the significance of leadership and how can I grow in leadership and what happens if we do leadership well in the life of the church. So praise God for those defining moments in our lives that really shapes who we are as pastors, how we think about the kingdom, how we think about church, how we think about ministry in the local church. So just to help me know a little bit who I'm talking to today, how many of you are lead pastors? Okay. How many of you are on staff? So you would be a staff pastor? Okay, so how many of you would just be the lay leaders in the church? Awesome. Well, great to have you here as well. Well, I have been where I'm at now. I pastor in Cornelius, North Carolina, a place called Grace Covenant Church. So let me tell you just a little bit of my story to give context to what we're going to talk about. In 1990, I graduated from Life East Bible College. And I received a call from Glenn Burris, who was pastoring at Grace Covenant in Cornelius, North Carolina at the time. And I had an invitation to join him on staff at Grace Covenant. And so that was my first ministry assignment as an associate pastor. I served with Pastor Glenn, who's one of my mentors. What a gift he's been in my life just to really help me know what spiritual leadership, what that looks like. And he really modeled that, has been a great mentor in my life. So I was there about 2.5 years. It was a pastoral transition. Glenn went on to become the district supervisor. Dr. Jack Hamilton came to Grace Covenant. I served with him for a season, and then we felt like it was time for us to kind of get out on our own, kind of to figure out this pastoring. And because I'd grown up in the South Central District under Dr. Westbrook, it was kind of like going back home for us. My father is a Foursquare pastor, so I grew up as a pastor's kid in a little country church in Crabtree, Arkansas, is where I grew up. And so we went back to Knox City, little church in the middle of nowhere. We were 45 miles to the closest Walmart. If I wanted to take my wife to a movie, it was 90 miles to go see a movie. I mean, like, we were out in the middle of nowhere. But some of the greatest folks that you would ever want to meet, farmers and oil hands, and that's where we began to learn pastoral ministry, like, you know, what's it like. And a little bit of my story from there is, as I showed up, at that point I was 26, and so it's my first lead pastor assignment, Church of 40, again, town of 1,000. I was going to be the super pastor. Like, so my wife and I, we jumped in, because if there's anything I believe, you know, my dad taught me, you work hard. And so we jumped in, and we did everything. I mean, you name it, we did it. I cut the grass, did all the yard work. My wife did the youth ministry, and she covered the nursery. I did all of the preaching. I did all of the teaching. I did all the visitation. And the church grew. And it grew from like 40 to over 100 before we left. We were running about 110 in a town of 1,000. Pretty successful. We were patting ourselves on the back. We get a call from Glenn to come back to Grace Covenant to assume the senior leadership role there, which we did in 1995. So as we exited Knox City Foursquare Church, running over 100, what we discovered, sad to say, is after we left, it quickly went back to 40 or 50. And that became one of my great life lessons as it in relation to leadership. Is you're gonna if you want to have success, you have to have successors. You have to invest in others and release ministry to them. So it's not just about how much can you do. The secret really becomes, what can we do through others? How can we invest in others? How can we lift them to greater levels of effectiveness? That was the lesson I learned from Knox City, because it was going great, but when we left, because we were doing everything, it was right back to where it was when we started 2.5 years earlier. So that really began to stir my mind about leadership. And like, man, I don't want that to happen. So when I went to Grace Covenant in 1995, I said, I'm going to do this different. And I began to build some strategy around leadership development. And I'm still in the process of learning. But my hope is over the next 20, 30 minutes to share some of those experiences and those learnings with you. But we've titled this workshop, The Leadership Challenge. The Leadership Challenge. So from your perspective, what do you think the leadership challenge is where you lead? It's a question. Yeah, all the way in the back. I would agree with that. Anyone else? Yes. Okay, to help shape the heart and the mind of the leader. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, so the who, how do we identify those? I'm sorry.
I think for me it would be inspiring, motivating, buy-in, trying to get people on board with what we're doing.
Okay, so how do we get them to buy into the vision? As I think, at least from where I lead, when I think about the leadership challenge, there's really, for me, there's three aspects, and they're all interconnected. The first is the harvest is plentiful. Do you agree with that? I mean, it goes back to what Jesus said in Matthew, but the fields are ripe unto harvest. This is what I know. Wherever you pastor, there's more people that need to get saved. There's more hurting people that need to get healed. There's people who need to. So the harvest is plentiful. I mean, like, there's more work to be done than we can get done. So that's the second challenge. The harvest is plentiful. There's more work to do than you can do. So the workers are few. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. And there's one of you. For me, that's the leadership challenge. Like, when I look at the community where God's placed me, it's like there is endless potential. I mean, I could talk with you about all of the needs. I mean, it's from individuals who are dealing with broken marriages to broken lives to people who are far from God to there's drug issues and there's, I mean, my community is probably no different than your community. There's all of these needs. The workers are few and there's only one of me. There's only one of you. So there's a little handout. Thanks, Donnie. Donnie's going to pass out, and I hope we have enough. I think I made 75 or 80. I wasn't sure how many was going to. So most of what I'm going to talk about is on this handout, so hope it'll give you something to walk away with and make it where you don't have to take so many notes. I happen to believe that everything rises and falls with leadership. Mammoth, this is my conviction. If you show me a church that's thriving to mission, effectively impacting their community, then in that church I'll show you healthy leadership happening. And you show me a church that's struggling to mission, struggling to effectiveness, there may be other issues, but I'm telling you, at the core of the issue, there's a problem somewhere as it relates to leadership. And I believe that everything rises and falls with leadership. So if we're going to develop an effective kingdom-building church, then leadership development must be a priority. This is what I came to discover early on. And again, I was raised on a farm. My dad pastored a little country church, so we worked on the farm 6 days a week. He preached on Sunday. So my dad taught me about work. I know how to work hard. It's kind of the way I grew up. But what I came to discover is that if I was going to build an effective church that impacted not only the community that I live in, but had kingdom impact, it was not going to happen just by me working harder. I had to work smarter. I had to figure out, okay, how do I get people on board? How do I get people to buy into the vision? How do I get people to bring their gifts, their ability, their resources into this kingdom work? So it really became not so much about how hard I work, but developing other leaders and that ministry might multiply in and through their lives. And there's several scriptures that speak to this, and I think the scriptures are there in your notes. But Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy 2, young Timothy, who he was mentoring, 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, "And these things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified than each other." So basically, Paul was saying to Timothy, it's not just about you working hard. You've got to find some folks that you can trust, folks that you can invest in, folks that you can release ministry to. And then we have a scripture that we're all familiar with, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, where Paul wrote, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers." Notice, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. So for most of us in the room, we're going to fall into that category, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. So what's their job? It's not a trick question. What's our job? To prepare what? To prepare God's people for works of service, right? But oftentimes what we find ourselves doing is we find ourselves doing the work. Right? Rather than saying, okay, who has God brought around me that I need to be equipping so that they can find the thrill of God working in and through their lives? So our role is really to do what? It's to equip the saints, to prepare leaders, to develop leaders so that they can be about the work of the ministry so that more people might be reached for Christ. And then we have this passage of Scripture in Exodus 18, which all of you would be familiar with, where Moses, the great leader, leading like 1 million plus Jews out of Egypt, taking them to the promised land, Yet he runs into an issue, and the issue is this. It's really simple. It's back to there's too many problems, and there's just one leader. And Moses is trying to solve all the problems. You're familiar with the passage of Scripture. So praise God that Moses had a father-in-law who was pretty wise, Jethro, who came to him and says, Moses, what you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you, and you cannot handle it alone. So Jethro was just pointing out the obvious. It's like, Moses, this is not working. I mean, like, you're exhausted. The people are frustrated. The problems are not being solved. And so basically, Jethro's solution to him was what? Get some leaders, right? Find some qualified individuals, equip them, empower them, release them so that ministry can happen. So that, Moses, you don't die, so that eventually you can get to the promised land. The whole concept of what Jethro spoke to Moses about was this concept of leadership development. If you look on down to verse 23 in that passage of the Scripture, Jethro says to Moses, if you do this and God so commands, you'll be able to stand the strain and these people will go home satisfied. So on this day, I believe that Moses went from being a great leader to an effective leader. And it was all around this concept of what? Equipping others, empowering others, releasing others, sharing the load. What I've come to realize oftentimes in my own life is I get exhausted from doing ministry because I'm trying to do ministry alone. I know you would probably never do that. But it's a reality oftentimes in my life. And I have a staff that I work with, have leaders around me. But oftentimes I find myself a little bit like Moses, and then I'm trying to do too much. I'm trying to solve all the problems rather than, you know, heeding the advice of Jethro, finding some folks to bring around me to help carry out the work of the ministry. So before we get to, I want to get to sharing with you just some ideas that we use where I lead that hopefully will be helpful for you. But I want to begin by talking about the bigger picture of building for future effectiveness, because that's really what we want to do. When you think about your church, where you lead, we want to think about the future. Like, how can we so structure the church so that there's this future effectiveness impacting the community, from the community to the state, from the state to the nation, and then to the nations? How can we do that? So this is kind of the overview, the big picture. I think first is this: you need to commit to a lifelong process of leadership development. In other words, to see the value, to understand the value and say, this is going to be a priority in my life and for this church where I serve, is that I'm going to have a commitment to a lifelong process. Because leadership development doesn't happen in a day. Leadership development doesn't happen by, you know, you take a class or you go to an event, whatever the event might be. No, it is an ongoing, lifelong process. So the first thing I would encourage you to is for you as a leader, listen, if you're the senior pastor, it's your responsibility to set the pace. Don't wait for a staff member to do that. Don't wait. Listen, it has to be a priority for you. This is what I've discovered. If leadership development is not a priority for the lead pastor, it's not going to happen long term in the life of the church. It has to start with the lead pastor. So you have to have a commitment to a lifelong process. Now, I've been in the process now. I went to Bible college in 1986, 4 years of Bible college. I've been in pastoral ministry now for 27 years. So I'm like 31 years in process. I'm still learning every day, still growing every day. Man, I'm eating up books. I'm listening to podcasts. What I'm in process. I happen to be 31 years in the process, and as long as I'm in pastoral ministry, I'm still in process. Why? Because I've made a lifelong commitment to, like, if the church is going to be effective where you lead, you have to have a commitment to leadership development. So the first thing I would encourage you to is, as lead pastors, it really starts with you. You have to have that value of, like, this is important. This is a priority where you lead. I think second is you need to create an environment that attracts leaders. I'm sorry, I missed one. Here's the second one. Know that leadership development is a process, it's not an event. I've already mentioned that. It's an ongoing process that you're engaging in. I'm all for the events, I do the events, but more important, I understand that it's this ongoing process of investment. I think third is this, you want to create an environment that attracts leaders. So obviously there's individuals that come into your church, they come to know Christ as their Savior under your place of ministry, and then you begin to disciple them. Leadership development is just it's really a process of discipleship. So they came to know Christ under your leadership, you begin to disciple them, you raise them up. So praise God for that kind of leadership development happening in the life of your church. But you also want to be a church that attracts leaders. So what does that look like? You know, where I pastor, we have people moving into the community all the time. We have people moving out of the community all the time. And so what does it look like to be a church that attracts leaders? Where they say, we want to come and be a part of the vision that God's given you in that community. So what would you think are some of the values that would attract leaders to your church? What do you think would be important?
Positive impact.
Listen, leaders want to win. Bottom line.
Nobody wants to get on a sinking ship.
Yeah, exactly. Nobody wants to get on a sinking ship, and everybody wants to be a part of a winning team. So leaders want to win. So if you have positive energy and positive momentum happening, you have a vision that's going somewhere, guess what? Leaders want to get on board with that. And I've seen it happen. I'm most closely related to Four Square Churches, but I've seen it happen in other churches in our community where there's a lack of vision. People begin to just walk away. I mean, I have a pastor that was pastoring a church, Four Square Church, not far from us. He just lost vision for what God had for that church and that community. And what I began to see happen is all of his strong leaders just began to go away. Now he's trying to make church happen and his leadership's gone. So I think, most significant leaders want to win. I saw another hand. Vision. Yeah, so entrepreneurial leaders are attracted to vision. They won't hang out long if there's no vision. So if you're a lead pastor, if you're the senior pastor, it's your responsibility to seek the heart of God, to discover the vision of God for that church and that community. If you don't have strong vision, listen, leaders won't be attracted to that. So we want positive energy. Leaders want to win. We want strong vision. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. Opportunities to serve. Exactly. And if they come and they hang out for a while, and they knock on a few doors to serve, and they don't find an opportunity, if you don't give them an opportunity, if you don't take time to get to know who they are, then they're going to exit. And one of the things that I do quite often, my assistant keeps my calendar full. I do 3 or 4 lunches a week and 3 or 4 breakfast appointments a week where I'm hanging out with people. And most of it's all around getting to know who they are, so that I can help them find their place. Because if they don't find a place, they won't stay long. Because leaders want to make things happen, right? I mean, if they're a good leader, they want to find a place where they can make a difference. And if they can't find a place in your place, they're going to go to another place. Yes?
I use sports.
Sports? Yeah, so to draw in... Yeah, so it becomes an on-ramp for them. And with their sports teams, it's also a great place for repentance, too. A little too competitive. So, but we want to create an environment. So it's not just people coming to know Christ, and I believe that's happening. It should be happening in your place. Then you're raising them up and discipling them. But you really want to create an environment that makes leaders want to be where you're leading. I think as well, we want to lead with an awareness of the potential leaders that are around us. So what are we looking for? What does that leadership individual look like? What qualities are you looking for that makes you say, wow, that woman could lead well, or that man could lead well, or they could fill this leadership position? When I think about potential leaders, when I think about qualities, I'm going to just quickly give you, these are seven qualities I look for. Because again, I want to have an awareness. Remember, just the other, just 2 weeks ago, there's a new couple that came to our church. They wanted to sit down and meet with me, so we set an appointment. They came into my office, and after I sat with them for 30 minutes, I thought, wow, this is an amazing couple. They didn't any more than get out of my office, so I'm across the hall talking with the discipleship pastor saying, I just met with an awesome couple. They would be great life group leaders. Here's their name. Give them a call. But you have to know what you're looking for. So what are you looking for? And again, your list doesn't have to be like my list. But here's seven qualities that I look for when I think about a potential leader. First, does the person have influence? In other words, are people following them? If they're not following them, then they're really not leaders, right? Second is, does this person have self-discipline? Can they lead themselves? Listen, individuals can't lead others if they can't first lead themselves. So are they disciplined in their life? Here's a third quality that I look for. Does the individual have a positive attitude? This is a big one for me. I don't hang out long with people who have a negative attitude. So are they positive? Are they faith building? Are they energizing? Here's another quality I look for is, do they have a heart to serve? When I think about leadership, and I think about what leadership is, I always go to John 13. I think Jesus gives us the model of leadership where he takes the towel and the basin and he washes the disciples' feet and he says, hey, I've given you a model to follow. This is what leadership looks like. So I want to know, does this individual have humility? Do they have a heart to serve? And if they don't have a heart to serve, they're probably not going to do well on our team. Here's another characteristic I look for is, do they have strong people skills? Can they connect? Can they relate? Can they motivate? Here's another quality I look for. Do they have integrity? Is there consistency in their life? The individuals of integrity. And then the last quality I look for is, are they willing to be responsible? And are they willing to work? For me, those two kind of go together. Are they skirting responsibility and skirting work? Or are they willing to get their hands dirty? Because ministry, if you've been in ministry for more than a week, you know this to be true. Ministry is work. I want to know, are they willing to get their hands dirty? Are they willing to stack chairs if chairs need to be stacked? Are they willing to pick up trash if trash needs to be picked up? I watch for that stuff. I mean, I have my eyes open. I'm always looking for individuals who are doing this. Who are doing the small stuff, not because someone asked them, because they're just naturally, for me, I'm attracted to those individuals. So I'm always have this awareness of potential leaders who are around me. And once I begin to see these qualities, then I pursue them. I get to know who they are. I try to find a place where I can get them plugged in. And next, as we think about building for future effectiveness, I would encourage you to develop a plan as to how you're going to grow leaders.
Can I ask you?
Yes. Yeah, again, this is just what I look for. Do they have influence? Do they have self-discipline? Do they have a positive attitude? Do they have a desire to serve? Have strong people skills? Integrity? And are they willing to be responsible in work? Again, as we're thinking long term and you're building for future effectiveness, I encourage you to develop a plan as to how you're going to grow leaders. Listen, if you don't have a plan, this is what I can tell you today, it won't happen. Now, all of you are in here,
not because I'm a great communicator. You're in here because you had something within you that says, I want to know something about the leadership challenge. So you have a desire to know more about leadership, but that desire alone will not be sufficient. What do you have to have? You have to have a plan. So I would encourage you, what is your plan? Now, I'm gonna kind of walk you through some of the things we do at Grace Covenant. Now, I'm not saying you should do what we do. I'm not trying to sell you on that. I'm just saying this is what I've come to discover works for me. And you have to figure that out. You know, as I talk with young pastors, one of the things I talk with them all the time about is you have to develop your healthy rhythms. What are your healthy rhythms? I have my healthy rhythms. It's how I keep myself healthy. And I encourage them to do the same. You have to figure that out. So for me, I live on a farm, have some animals. That's a part of me staying healthy. Not to make money, I lose money. But it's how I stay healthy. Just it's how I'm wired. It's what I need. I take a nap every day. Every day. They know I have a couch in my office. I have my blankie and my pillow. And I pull the blinds and I take a nap every day. It's part of my rhythm. So you have to figure out your rhythm. And so it is with leadership. You have to figure out the plan as to how you're wired, what works for you. But hear me. You're not going to have a church full of healthy leaders leading in a healthy way if you don't have a plan as to how you're going to get there. It won't happen. So you have to figure out for you, what's your plan? So that your church 5 years from now looks different than it does today. So to develop a plan. So with that, now, let me just walk you through some things that we do where I lead, where I serve. As I'm developing leaders for effective ministry, because that's my goal. My goal is to impact my community for Christ. It's really simple. God's called me to this Lake Norman area. It's where I serve to impact that region for Christ. So how can I be about developing effective ministry through leaders? The first is I have a commitment to multiplying leaders. I've been doing this ever since my failure in Knox City. When I walked away from that and I saw the church go from over 100 back to 40, I said, I'm not going to do that again. It was painful. It was a painful life. I said, I'm not going to do that again. And so I made a commitment at that point 22 years ago. I've been at Grace Covenant now for 22 years. I made a commitment 22 years ago to multiplying leaders. I said, I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to figure out what works for me and how I can multiply leaders. And so we have an amazing church of phenomenal leaders because I've had a commitment over the long haul, 22 years, to developing leaders. So I think first and foremost, I would encourage you to come to the place that you're absolutely convinced that your greatest calling as a pastor is to develop leaders. Back to Ephesians 4:8, but to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Don't get caught up in this rat race of you're doing the ministry. No, your job is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. So if you have a commitment to that and you're doing it over the long haul, then you begin to see transformation happen. Here's the second thing. Define a plan and work the plan for the long haul. Listen, leaders don't develop in a day. So you have to have a commitment over the long. So you're going to develop a plan, whatever the plan looks like for your congregation where you're serving, and you're going to commit to that plan over the long haul. Little by little, you're building people. Here's a third thing that's been really helpful for me, and this is a big one for us as a congregation, is promote personal growth plans. What I want is I want our leaders self-feeding, not just me feeding them. I want to get them to a place that they're self-feeding, that there's ongoing development. 22 years ago, I developed my first growth plan. Every January, I develop a growth plan. And it's the growth plan that directs me through the year. If you were to ask me, what's the one thing that's helped you grow more than anything else, I would say it's a growth plan. And I've taught this so many times, But as I ask the question, how many people want to grow? Let's do this. How many of you in the room want to grow? I would assume everyone. How many of you have a defined plan on paper as to how you're going to grow? It's amazing. It's about the same in a local church, 10%. Every time I do it, 10%. 100% want to grow. 10% have a plan as to how they're going to grow. It doesn't just happen. It's not like you accidentally grow leaders. It's not like you accidentally grow. What do you need? You need a defined growth plan that helps you in your growth classes. Remember, I'm so committed to this. Every year, at the beginning of every year, I do a class and I teach growth plan. This past year, probably had 250 folks out. And I walk them through how to develop a growth plan. Because growth happens little by little over a process of time. Growth requires intentionality. And that becomes the greatest challenge, is everybody wants to grow, but no one is intentional about the growth process. So I would encourage you to develop a growth plan. I think it's on the handout. If you were to go to our website, I actually have a template, and we post the template on our website because I'm directing people to it all the time. There's a simple template that you can take and develop. You can take and then use it to develop other leaders. But with a growth plan, I have individuals state their purpose. What do you want to become? So if you're developing your own growth plan, what's your purpose? Like, one of my purposes is I want to be a man of God who is more concerned about the voice of God than the voice of man. And I have that in my purpose statement. I have like 6 or 7 purpose statements of who I want to become. Just statements of purpose. And then I address in my growth plan, I always address 4 areas spiritually. How am I going to grow spiritually? And I put like, here's 3 or 4 initiatives. Then I address relationally. How am I going to grow in my relationships? And so my wife and my children are a part of my growth plan. Because my life's just like your life. Ministry will rob you of your family relationships if you're not careful. So I put it right into my growth plan. Here's my date night. Here's the time I'm going to spend with my kids. Here's how I'm going to invest in leaders. It's all in my growth plan. And then I address physical. How am I going to take care of myself physically? It's in my growth plan. How much hours of sleep I'm going to get a night? Exercise. How many times I'm going to exercise a week? What kind of food I'm going to eat? It's all in my growth plan. And then I address leadership. How am I going to grow as a leader? And I have 4 or 5 bullets as the things I'm intentionally doing throughout the year to continue to grow as a leader. Because, listen, we're all in process. So I would encourage you, not only do you need a growth plan, but I'm telling you, one of the things that will impact your congregation and the folks you're leading is if you can get your leaders to develop a growth plan and follow that growth plan. As you think about the growth plan and the initiatives, they need to be measurable. Like, can I measure it? Can I be held accountable to it? You know, they need to be doable. You know, if it's outlandish, then, you know, it's probably not going to happen. And it needs to be something then that you can be held accountable to. So I take my growth plan and I give it to my executive staff, and I have 2 accountability partners that I process life with. They get a copy of my growth plan. So it's not just me defining my little plan. No, they know what I've set before me. When we get to the end of the year, we talk about it. And it's not like I always get 100%. I'm usually 75% accomplishing what I set out to accomplish. But you know what happened through that process is I got one step closer. I became a little bit better as a leader while I embraced the process. I'm telling you, this here is a game changer, not only for you, but for your congregation. Because again, you want to get your leaders to a place that they're self-feeding. Not just so you're spoon-feeding them and they're dependent on you. No, you want to get them to a place where they understand the value of growth and they have a plan that they're consistently embracing to grow in their lives. Here's a 4th thing we do at Grace, where I serve, is, is we capitalize on mentoring. Yeah, you see this throughout Scripture. You know, you have Moses who mentored Joshua. You have Barnabas who mentored Paul. You have Paul who mentored Timothy and Titus. The whole concept of mentoring. So we, not only do I have individuals that I'm mentoring, but we also ask our pastoral staff, make sure you get someone that's following you, that's watching you, that you're training, that you're allowing to do ministry. For our elders, we have our elders mentoring individuals. We have our life group leaders. We don't want you just leading a life group. We want someone in the life group that you've identified who's the assistant who you're mentoring so that we can multiply that life group. We just kind of build it into the whole process. We want everyone mentoring. So if you're in a position of spiritual leadership, we expect you to be investing in someone. Just natural, healthy mentoring relationships. So again, there's a multiplication of leadership happening throughout the congregation. So we try to capitalize on the mentoring relationship. The fifth thing that we do is to create leadership development moments. There was a time where once a month I did leadership teachings. So we would bring leaders together and I would do a teaching for 45 minutes to an hour. And with people's schedules and just life, and it just got, maybe it got old, maybe they got disinterested, or maybe they got busy. I don't know exactly what the problem was. But one of the things that we went to is I do these little video, about a 4 to 6 minute, it's never more than 6 minutes, I do these leadership videos. And so I produce 2 a month. And we send them out to our leaders. Really simple. I sit down and they have some equipment and I do this little leadership talk. Again, 4 to 6 minutes fits right into their day. They get it when it's convenient for them on their timetable. So twice a month I'm making a leadership deposit in our leaders. Just really simple. With technology today, I don't understand all how it works, but I have people who do that for me and they make it work. I'm sure someone can help you figure it out. I mean, you can even use an iPhone. I mean, I was traveling with a group in Israel earlier this year, and we were using an iPhone to do recordings that we were sending back to the congregation. So technology is amazing today. But we just create leadership development moments. So not only the video, but I'm always looking for opportunities, especially where, like, as I work with the staff, as I work with our elders and church council, I look for opportunities either where individuals are doing something really well to celebrate. But for example, 4 weeks ago we had Nick Wojcik at Grace Covenant for 6 nights. It was absolutely phenomenal. We used it as a platform where we could mobilize the congregation to evangelism. So we didn't go to the billboards to get all the church people in. We really said to our congregation, invite your neighbor, invite your friend, invite people that you know are far from God to come and hear this guy. And they did. So it was absolutely amazing. 6 nights, we had 290 first-time commitments, 390 rededications. We just baptized 35. It was absolutely phenomenal. It built great energy, excitement in our congregation. But out of all of that, probably what blessed me the most, what excited me the most, is we had 270 volunteers over 6 nights. And some folks showed up and served all 6 nights. And so my job, like I didn't have an assigned job. My job was to be the cheerleader. And so I'm just kind of going throughout, from the folks who are preparing the food to the folks who are selling the books to the folks who are parking cars to the worship team. And just, man, I'm celebrating. But I'm seizing a moment that I can celebrate and reinforce something that's positive. How many of you have young kids? But you want to catch them doing right and applaud that, right? It's the same thing for big kids. Right? It's the same thing for leaders. Well, you want to catch them doing that which is right and celebrate that. So I look for those moments, but also look for the opportunities where somebody's dropped the ball. Not to beat them up, not to be critical, but to seize those failing moments, those failure moments, as an opportunity to turn it into a teaching moment. So again, create leadership development moments. So think about your world, where you lead, and how that might work out in and for your life. And then the final thing we do is we maximize leadership events. We take advantage of things like the Global Leadership Summit. Anyone go to that? Yeah. We've been a host site. Now we're a partnering church as a host site. Catalyst, where we're at in the region of the United States that we're in, ARC is big, Association of Related Churches. So we're part of the GROW Conference with Chris Hodges, and that team. So we create opportunities for leaders to be a part of leadership events where they're bringing in great communicators, where they're bringing in proven leaders who are teaching leadership. So, for example, with the GLS, it works the best for us because we can kind of manage the cost of that, but we cover part of the cost, and we open that up to, on our lead list, we have about 350 people on our leadership list. We sent out an email and said, hey, we'll cover $50, you need to cover $25. Here's the conference for 2 days. And so we try to get as many leaders. So we'll take 60 or 70, 80 leaders to a global leadership conference, and for 2 days they're listening to phenomenal communicators. So we try to maximize leadership events to get people in places where they can receive, where they can be taught, where they can be challenged, where their thinking can be enlarged. So I don't know what that might look like for you, but this is what I know. If you're going to maximize leadership events, it has to show up in two places. It has to show up in your budget, and it has to show up on your calendar. In other words, you have to put some money in the budget. And if you don't have, and I know it's easy, you would say, well, it's easy for you to say because you pastor a larger church and resources are not an issue. Listen, resources are always an issue, whether you're small or large. Resources are always an issue. But if you don't have leadership development as a line item in your budget, then when you're putting your budget together at the end of this year, you need to build leadership development into it. Because again, if it's not a priority enough to have a line item in the budget, meaning that you're setting resources aside, then you're going to continue to find yourself overwhelmed and exhausted because you're trying to do everything and you're not investing in leadership. So it has to show up where? On the calendar, it's a priority, and in the budget. So again, whatever that might look like for you, but to maximize leadership events, always take people with you so that they can be a part of hearing, again, great teaching, great instruction. So kind of a summary statement, leaders don't develop in a day, but over the long haul through consistent investment in opportunity. If you want the church to be effective tomorrow, you must be growing leaders today to get the plan. How are you going to do it? So we have a few minutes, and my goal was to finish early. So we have about 10 minutes. I would be interested to know what's working where you lead. Share some ideas with us that might be helpful for the whole of the group as to how you're developing leaders or how you're investing in leaders, an idea that you might have. Anyone? Yes, ma'am. Can you stand and get really loud?
I have a question. You are then to offer anything, but you said design and work the plan for the long haul. Mm-hmm. I'm in the middle of the infrastructure plan. It's constantly changing the resources and the people and what we're able to do. So I've been reading a lot about being agile and being flexible. And so how do you develop the long haul while being flexible? Does that make sense? When you don't know what will be there next year.
Well, I think I'm all for being flexible and I'm all for being agile. And I think as you're church planning, you just got to be creative because everything's constantly changing. But I can tell you, as you're growing that church plant from a beginning stage, moving it toward stability and long-term effectiveness, leadership and leadership development will have to be a critical part of that. Because if you don't get to the place that you have leaders to help you carry this load, you don't have leaders who are embracing the vision and the mission, then you're going to run out of the resource of money and the resource of people. So I think even in being agile and flexible, you still have to say, okay, who's here today that I need to invest in that's going to help me lead this forward? And, I mean, you don't know. The folks that you're investing in today may be a key player 5 years from now. So I still think you have to invest for the long haul.
Also, I believe that when we're raising leaders, we have to be intentional on always thinking that we're going to keep them alive. But also, we have a broader vision is to always think about when am I going to release and multiply them outside of my local church.
Yeah, we've had phenomenal leaders leave Grace Covenant that we've invested in, that's traveled with us, elders and staff members, lay leaders. Some of them have stayed in the area and gone to other churches, and now they're making a difference there. The kingdom wins. You know, or they're off to another area geographically, and they're leading in another church. I've been able to call a few Foursquare pastors as individuals. A job has taken them from our location to another location to be able to call a Foursquare pastor and say, hey, this couple's moving to your community, and they have been phenomenal here at Grace Covenant. They have blessed me. They blessed our church. They're going to show up at your place. So I think if we have that kingdom mentality, so we're investing. Yes, Jimmy?
Yeah, I have a question. Like, as you've grown in leadership, were there any times where it really started to reveal insecurities in you and you had to really be purposeful to address that so that you could progress?
Yeah, thank you for asking that. I was supposed to say something about that. It was in my notes. I think if you're going to grow leaders, you have to get over your own insecurities, because an insecure leader will squash others. So let's say I'm a, on a scale of 1 to 10, let's say I'm a level 6 leader. And if I have someone who's come into the church who's a level 8 leader and I'm insecure, I'm going to squash them. They'll never be able to lead at an 8. Matter of fact, they won't stay long. Because of my insecurity, I'm going to drive them away.
I guess my question is kind of personal. Like, I've noticed as I've grown, I've gotten over that, but I've hit a time where it's like, man, there are insecurities that are coming out, and I'm like, where is this coming from?
Yeah.
Have you ever faced that? What did you do to get through that?
As for me personally, as I've dealt with insecurities, and I think we all do in different ways and different forms. One is, you know, I know this is going to sound a bit trite, but I pray. For me, it's the Holy Spirit. For me, is the coach. I have a divine coach, and so I deal with those at that level. Secondly, is I am counselors and mentors. And I think sometimes as pastors, we think we should send other people to counselors, but we don't need counselors. I have a counselor. If you don't have a counselor, you probably need a counselor to help you. Because, listen, this stuff surfaces. And if you don't get over it, then you become your own lid. You really do. And the stronger leaders who can help you really fund the kingdom, who can help you move the kingdom forward with their gifts and abilities, they won't stay. Yes?
Yeah, we're just gonna follow up on that. Personal experience that I've had. After serving 10 years as an assistant pastor and then becoming a lead pastor, there were, in our 29 years of being in that church and coming up through the leadership ranks, a couple of splits that I lived through. And I realized about in my second year of serving as lead pastor, the Holy Spirit showed me that I was being a little apprehensive with some of my leaders in my relationship with them because of the hurt that I had and the different processes through that. You think you have things under control from things that happened long ago, but the Holy Spirit is the counselor that can help you see those areas.
I think if we just remember, we're all in process. The Holy Spirit's refining us, growing us, coaching us. We're all in process. If we can embrace that and embrace that refining, then what I'm convinced is I'm going to be a better leader tomorrow than I am today. But it is that process. Yes?
So, if you're going from a model of a smaller church and your church is going into that next phase of multiplying services, and now all of a sudden, you have to go to a different model of leadership development, and you need to do it within a 3-month period to accommodate the growth. What would be some key things that you would hone in on and then kind of like work through the other stuff eventually?
Well, if you've developed the process of mentoring where every department is coaching, investing in, then hopefully you're going to have a leadership pool to draw from.
Well, let's say that you come into a church where maybe that hasn't been happening, and all of a sudden the reality is you're going to two services.
Yeah, I would say don't make the mistake of going to two services until you have the leaders to go to two services. So then you have to buckle down and say, okay, who are the leaders? Who are the potential leaders? What's my plan to do an investment in them? Because, it's my belief you can only have as many life groups in your church as you have leaders who can lead life groups. You can only do multiplication. I can only plant churches if I have leaders who can plant churches. And if I'm sending folks out who can't lead to plant churches, it's not going to work. If you try to do a multiplication and you don't have the leaders, if you try to multiply services, in my opinion, and you don't have the leaders to do that, you're getting ready to create some havoc that you can avoid if you step back and say, okay, we got to double down and figure out this leadership issue. Who do we have that we can ramp up so that we have leaders to multiply to where we're going? Yes, ma'am, and then
I find that all of us want to know what God has deposited in us. So my pastor and I worked out a plan, and I'm one of 6 pastors in our church. And so I do a mentoring course. I started out, I have coffee with people and take them out to lunch, and I get to know who they are. And so I invited about 14 people to come to this 10-week course, and we used one of Blackaby's books. But I ended up teaching things I felt they needed as leaders. Spirit versus flesh, forgiveness, things they're going to have to operate in as leaders. And I'm telling you, after 10 weeks, these people didn't want to quit. It wasn't about me. It was about seeing who they are in God. And so now we're going to start a course by Katie Fortune, Finding Your Motivational Gifts. And one of my students from the first class, I saw a teaching gift in him, and I said, why don't you take the lead on this book? And he's so excited, and honestly, and now these people are already signing up in our church for jobs, responsibilities, and they are running ahead of me. It's like I want to catch them, and I don't know. Because time is being invested in them, and they're seeing what God has put in them. It's just so incredible.
Yeah. For me, that becomes one of the most rewarding things of ministry, is as you invest in people and they discover who they are in Christ, and they discover the gifts and abilities that God's given them, and they begin to operate in that and find the fulfillment of that. For me as a pastor, like, that's one of the most rewarding things, to find people finding their purpose and their passion and then living that. Yes, ma'am.
Speaking of prayer, my husband and I, he's the four-square minister, so we have Native Communications Organization. So we go to Mexico and we mentor pastors. And one thing that we do as a strategy that we pass along to people that we're mentoring is every 6 months we go away for a weekend and we have a prayer retreat, just the two of us. And we seek the Lord, and every single time for the last 14 years that we've had our organization, God has been faithful every 6 months for those 2 days to reveal strategy to us and an outline of action plan for the next 6 months. And I mean, we just hear straight, we get revelation on projects, on where to go next, and where we're going in the world. So it's been a key and critical component of our service is that not just our daily prayer time, which is important, but taking that, like Jesus, what a way to pray.
Yeah.
And we just get incredible revelation every time.
Absolutely. I saw one more hand, and then we're going to wrap this up. Yes, ma'am.
I started in a prayer myself. And I found that I was never able to help. So I looked for people who had those the gift of to do the work. And selected four people. And I went to them, they were thrilled, but surprised.
Yeah. The ongoing process of adding value to people. And one thing that I've discovered is oftentimes people don't believe in themselves. They have the gifts, the abilities, God's, that's part of their DNA. They just need someone to breathe life and someone to believe in them. I saw one more hand, and then, yes.
I just had a question. I'm in this weird stage in the middle. I'm like 35. I see a lot of like instincts in young kids, and then I see a lot of like insights in the older generation. But I'm finding that the older generation will not let go of ministry. They won't stop doing. And then the younger kids won't listen. So how do you like, you know what I'm saying? So like how do you develop that culture where the older folks are letting go so that the young people are doing it, and then the young people are actually like, listening to the old folks?
If I were you, I would figure that out and write a book. What I would do. Those are tough. I mean, we're going through a whole situation where we brought in some consultants called the Unstuck Group, and we've been a bit plateaued, and they kind of worked us through a process and kind of helped us refine our focus. So our focus at Grace is, her target's 30 to 45-year-olds with children. So everything we do is targeted to this. So you can imagine there's an older generation that some of them are leaving because they can't make the transition. So I think the answer for me in that, what I've tried to do, and obviously if people are leaving, I've not always done it well, but I try to have a lot of conversations, especially with the older generation, trying to help them understand that they can lead in such of a way that they're building lasting ministry behind them. So kind of walk them through that process of the value. So again, I do a lot of coffee times. I'm really relational in how I lead. So a lot of breakfast, a lot of lunch, hang out with a lot of folks and kind of talk them through the value that they've been, and how they can lead forward to set up this rising generation for effectiveness. And then I think for me, it's we've tried to create this relationship where we have our college students going in, and so we have a senior adult class, and we connect them as prayer partners. So we have senior adults who have assignments as to praying for these high school, college students. And so just trying to bridge those differences, those relationships. So as we wrap this up, I would really encourage, if you take nothing else away from the time that we've spent today, I would encourage you personally to get a growth plan. Get a defined plan on paper as to how you're going to grow. Listen, if not, you're going to show up in Nashville next year just like you were in Seattle. Because growth doesn't happen until you get intentional. And once that becomes comfortable for you, that you have a growth plan and you're following that, then I would encourage you, begin to move your congregation to, especially your leaders. Like for my staff, because I sign their check, every one of them, that they have to turn in a growth plan to me. I can't do that to our elders and church council. We have 24 elders, 12 church council members. I can't force them to do a growth plan, but I talk with them about it all the time. And then to our broader leadership team, I talk to them about it all the time. Because again, the goal is to get them to a place of selfing. So I would encourage you, first, do it yourself. Get a growth plan for you as to how you're going to grow spiritually, in leadership, whatever would be important for you. And again, once you get comfortable with that, then I would encourage you to begin to live it out for your congregation. And I'm telling you, over the long haul, it's the game changer. It really is. Let me bless you. Lord, thanks for this opportunity to hang out with some phenomenal leaders who have a passion to honor you through their lives, through their leadership. Lord, if not, they wouldn't be here today. They'd be down at Starbucks. Lord, the very reason that they're here, Lord, the reality of their presence in this place is that they have a desire to lead better. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that you empower them, anoint them. May they have eyes to see, Lord, areas of growth that needs to happen in their own lives and the churches that you've called them to serve. Lord, may they go from this place and take the initiative to develop a growth plan for themselves as a leader. And Lord, then to lead their congregations, Lord, to developing growth plans. Lord, that they would just be this ongoing process of moving forward and growth happening. Lord, not only in the lives of individuals, but in our churches. Lord, coming to greater levels of effectiveness. God, bless every leader in the room today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great rest of the day.